Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gileadi here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Good.
I made it 2 weeks in a row.
2 weeks in a row.
No scheduling conflicts.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
And we're getting used to the half-hour format, although it's been a little bit weird.
Yeah. Let us know what you think.
Because we like to, at least I like to talk a lot.
Yeah.
I like to ramble.
No. But we do not bloviate here.
That reminds me of a funny thing. Last year, I got invited to do a talk, and the guy told me it was going to be 40 minutes. Then when I got there, he said, this guy has to be 15 minutes. And I said, 15 minutes? I said, how can I do a talk in 15 minutes? He said, well, you have 15 minutes. And then somebody who was there that knew me said, believe me, Phil can't even introduce the topic in 15 minutes. But anyway.
Oh, my goodness. Well, 40 to 15, that's quite a drastic.
Yeah, that's a drastic change. Yeah. But anyway, so here we are. Last week, we talked about, because it was the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, we started talking about the culture and the darkness in the culture and so forth. And you can listen to last week's show at giftofgraceministries.org. But we ended the show with a quotation that, in fact, Steve, why don't you start with that?
Sure.
And then we're going to get into some other things from that and a scripture.
Okay. This is from Karol Wojtyla, who was John Paul II while he was still Cardinal of Krakow in Poland. This was given to an address in 1976 at the Eucharistic Congress in Philadelphia for the bicentennial celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And he said, "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. I do not think that the wide circle of the American society or the whole wide circle of the Christian community realize this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the antichrist. The confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is, therefore, in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously."
Very great. Prophetic.
Yeah.
The final confrontation, and here we are, almost 42 years later.
Yeah.
And we've seen what he was talking about then.
It's unfolded.
Yeah, it's unfolded. We have forces of church, anti-church, gospel, anti-gospel, Christ, anti-Christ. You know, St. John wrote that the spirit of antichrist is already in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that was then.
Yeah.
And the spirit of antichrist has always been in the world in some sense.
Right.
But we also now know that, as it says in the book of Revelation, then when Satan knows his time is short, he gets very aggressive.
Yes.
And we see that. And the aggression is to the point now where it wasn't just like, you know, sweet talking Eve and eating the apple. Now it's, hey, if you don't subscribe to the darkness, you're the one who's intolerant and you're the one who's a homophobe and you're the one who's a bigot.
Yeah.
And when you see the speed that these things have happened, you realize that it's a very powerful force that even people who used to go to church and used to go to the Bible study and used to do the praise and worship and used to do are now saying, well, I don't know. I don't feel like going anymore. I don't do that kind of thing anymore.
And
it's easy to get discouraged.
Yeah. A lot of times with spiritual matters, people can discount, or because they haven't seen something, they discount the reality of it.
Yes.
And when I was ministering on a healing team, there was a time where there was a meeting, and this one person had invited another person into the meeting, and we were praying, and this person started to manifest because they were under the influence of a evil spirit.
Mm.
And they were being thrown around the room outside of their own power.
Oh.
And when you see something like that, and it's not a game.
Mm-hmm.
You're in a battle, and you have to be equipped to be in that battle.
Mm-hmm.
And the battle's not, I don't want to say the battle's not for the faint of heart, but God will equip us to fight the battle courageously.
Yes.
As St. John Paul II said, courageously, because the cross of Christ is not, you know, it's not a feel-good thing. Mm-hmm. It takes courage. It takes us denying ourselves mm-hmm. to walk in the footsteps that God's calling us to walk in mm-hmm. and to walk in that truth. So when you're confronted with something like that, as I was, and I saw that, the forces of evil, even though you know they're there, they're real. And it becomes quite apparent how real they are. And you don't take things for granted or kind of poo-poo stuff as I normally would.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And today we want to sanitize everything.
Mm-hmm.
Don't talk about that. Don't talk about this. Yeah. You'll scare somebody. You'll upset somebody. You'll ruffle their feathers.
Oh,
You'll hurt their self-esteem.
Yeah.
You know, you have to be prudent about it,
mm-hmm.
but you can't deny the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to educate people. People have to be educated.
Yes.
Granted, sometimes people don't want to be.
Yes.
They don't want to hear what's really there.
Yes.
And, you know, and we see this with prophecy throughout the history of church, through the history of the scriptures. Prophets have always been marginalized.
Yes.
Why are you bringing us down?
And most of the time killed.
And killed, yeah. And that's one of the job descriptions.
Yeah.
But you know, the reality is that John Paul II gave these words in 1976. He saw, and he, you know, his whole papacy was to take the church into the 20th century, into the 21st century,
mm-hmm.
and cross that threshold. And he asked for forgiveness for past sins of the church 63 times.
Mm.
Publicly, he acknowledged the past sins of the church to prepare the church for the millennial,
mm-hmm.
to bring in this new springtime of evangelization. And, you know, when a person is laden with sin, they can't really move forward. And when the mm-hmm. church is laden with sin, it can't move forward.
Yeah,
and he understood this, you know, he really understood this to a deep level. And that's why he did all that he did when he was, you know, when he was leading the Catholic Church. It was to bring the church into the new millennia so that there can be this new evangelization, this new springtime of revitalized faith
mm-hmm.
and courage
mm-hmm.
that we can be the light that we're supposed to be mm-hmm. to the nations.
Yes. And I would recommend strongly to our non-Catholic listeners who aren't familiar with what he did and what he said to read some of his writings, because they will just blow you away.
Oh.
Especially Mission of the Redeemer, which is my favorite.
Yeah.
I don't know how many times I've read that, but
yeah.
you can only read about two sentences at a time, because then you have to you have to stop and say, ooh.
Yeah.
And every other sentence has a scripture reference, and
mm-hmm.
it's such a powerful, and the other one that is entering the third millennium.
Mm-hmm.
A very powerful thing.
Yeah.
And he said, as we go into the new millennium, we have to contemplate the face of Christ.
Yeah.
We have to contemplate the human face of Jesus as well as the divine Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's how we're going to make it through what was coming.
Yeah.
Because he knew things were coming.
Yeah.
And we've, you know, you mentioned the horizon, and I was thinking, you know, one of the ways I look at it is, in our society, we've pushed God to the horizon. Where you know, the intelligent, the ruling people, the movers and shakers, basically have said to God, well, you know, it was nice years ago. It was kind of nice to have you around, but, you know, we really don't need you now, because now we know better than you do anyway. And
mm-hmm.
we'll decide who's going to be born, and we'll decide who's going to be married, and we'll even decide what gender somebody's going to be. But, you know, thanks for your help in the past, but we really don't need you anymore.
Right.
And we've pushed him out to the horizon. And this is how people are living their lives now.
Yeah.
And the deceit that started in the garden to, oh, let me tell you, Eve, the reason he doesn't want you to eat this is because you're going to be like him. Now we've made a whole culture that feels we're God-like, in the sense of we'll decide what's right and wrong.
Yeah.
We'll decide how we're going to live our life, and we'll decide how things are going to be set up. We're not going to go back to some superstition of 2 or 3 or 4,000 years ago and talk about that stuff. Because after all, we're with it now. Yeah. We've evolved. And look how intelligent we are.
Yeah.
And this is why Paul in Romans says, you know, they profess themselves to be wise and they become fools.
Yeah. They profess themselves to be wiser than God.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Even more intelligent than the divine being that created them.
Yeah. And now those of us that are in, those of us that are believers, those of us that are in the Christian churches are also now marginalized. Mm-hmm. All you have to do is watch the liberal media for a short time and you'll hear, well, you know, the right-wing fundamentalist Christians and the evangelical, but you know, it's always a negative connotation.
Yeah.
And it's always said with a sneer. Mm-hmm. It's not said as something good.
It's no different.
Right. It's said as a sneer.
I was going to say it's no different than when the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch.
Exactly.
It was a slight to the people that followed the way.
Right.
It wasn't look at those Christians, how holy they are. It was, look at those Christians, what a bunch of dopes.
Yeah, that's right.
And the interesting thing is, as we're talking about this in Pope John Paul II, Father Renero Contalamessa, in his book, The Holy Spirit and the Life of Jesus, mm-hmm. talks about the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. And he says this, that the first believers didn't call themselves Christians simply because they followed Christ. They understood that to be called a Christian, that they shared in the divine anointing that came upon Christ in the Jordan by the power of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. to raise the dead, give sight to the blind, heal the sick, and set captives free.
Wow.
The church has lost sight of that.
Yes.
Without the Holy Spirit, we are rendered helpless because it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that the gospel was spread throughout all of Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth.
Yeah. And that's the question. Where is the church now?
Yeah.
What is the Spirit saying to the church? Well, most churches aren't listening to what the Spirit's saying because they could care less.
Right.
There are some churches listening to what the Spirit is saying. And even though I'm somebody, as people who know me well can tell you, I'm somebody who counts how many people are at each event.
No, I've never seen you do that.
And if I say, oh, man, there's only 22 people here.
Oh, wait, you have.
Man. But, you know, so I get, I'm convicted of that pretty frequently. But we've come to the point now where if you're in a group of 20 people that's listening to the Spirit and you're standing on the rock and you're preaching the word.
A big group.
Yeah, that's a big group now. Yeah. And you're the group where the change is going to come from, where evangelization is going to come from.
Yeah.
New evangelization is not going to come from a place where, well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because we want everybody to like us mm-hmm. and we don't want anybody to feel bad.
Yeah.
We don't want to have people leave here and be upset.
Right.
And we certainly don't want to we don't want to lose our tax exempt status.
Heaven forbid.
Because after all, you know, when I die, Jesus is going to say, wow, you did a great job at keeping your tax exempt status.
Yeah.
I was very impressed. No, I don't think I don't think he's going to mention that at all.
No.
And I don't think he's going to mention, like, I always forget who it was that said it, you know, when you die, Jesus isn't going to say to you, well, you know, I think you took me a little too seriously. You should have relaxed a little bit more and not gotten so wound up about this.
I remember Father DeGranis was talking one time on one of his inner healing retreats, and he mentioned Bridge McKenna, and he said that, when you're talking about healing and you're ministering healing and inner healing, somebody said, well, aren't you going a little too far with all this Jesus stuff and this love stuff and this forgiveness stuff? And and she said, well, you can never, you're never going to lead anyone astray by leading them or sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ.
Oh, wow. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, that says it all.
I've had so many people say to me, you know, you really get carried away with this Jesus stuff. I say, well, what's more important than that? I mean, what of all the gifts that you get, we're going to keep prosperity preachers out of this, but of all the gifts that you get, what's more important than salvation?
Nothing.
I mean, the Lord can give you talent for things and gifts for things and can give you, mm-hmm. whatever job and marriage and children and whatever it is. But if you have all that and you're not saved,
yeah,
ultimately this doesn't do you much good.
Doesn't mean a thing.
Salvation is the greatest gift. So when you have salvation, what else is there to talk about?
Yeah.
I mean, why would you want to talk about something else when you can talk about salvation with people? Because now there's not even concern in the churches for people's salvation.
No. No, I had a person tell me one time, they go, why are you so concerned about us? It's like, because you're concerned about our souls. Why are you praying for us?
Yeah.
And this was a person in the church.
Yeah.
Who was ministering in the church. And I'm like,
oh, yeah.
So being concerned for your soul and the salvation of your soul is a bad thing.
Yeah.
It's like, it was like, okay, would you rather that I don't pray for you?
Yeah.
And I'm just praying for God to bless you.
Yeah.
And yet they took it as something bad.
Yeah.
So it comes in all shapes and sizes and different forms that you never know when it's going to crop up and when it's going to, you know, when it's going to present itself to you. But you do have to be ready for it, because it's an opportunity to maybe evangelize that person and even share the good news of Jesus Christ with them once again. The hard part is, even though they think they know it, they haven't comprehended it.
Yeah.
Because to make a statement like that, why would you be a disciple and not be concerned about someone else's soul?
When I've witnessed to people, you know, and I've even told people I don't particularly like, in fact, people I can't stand, the gospel at times, because I don't want them to be lost either.
Right.
Even though I don't like them. But now you hear very little of that.
Oh, yeah.
And when somebody does talk about that, everybody kind of goes, ooh, what? Man, he's one of those fundamentalists or something.
Yeah.
And he's probably one of those Bible thumpers. And it's a totally different mentality than it was even 30 years ago.
And you know, God reminds me that when I encounter that, really how I was before I was converted.
Yeah.
Because I would do kind of the same thing.
Yeah.
And now it's, you know, I'm on the other side of that fence, if you will. And now I see it from a different perspective and I go, oh, wow, they're in trouble.
Yeah, exactly.
They're teetering with their eternal destiny. Yeah, Jesus is either going to say to you at the final judgment, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. Question is, which one do you want to hear?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, where are you going to put your trust as you go through this life?
Right.
I mean, when people, and I'm not even talking about the people on TV and the entertainment industry or whatever. I'm talking about in the churches.
Yeah.
If people think that God's changed his mind about something, well, then how can you trust any of his promises?
Yeah.
How can you trust the promise of salvation? He might change his mind.
Right. Yeah. If God's going to change on a dime, then, oh, you know, that Jesus thing. Well, yeah, I'm going to amend that. Okay. Yeah. Well, now it's going to be an extra step.
There's going to be a couple of amendments.
Yeah. No, it doesn't work that way.
Yeah. And if you can't put your trust in his promises, then how can you get through life?
And today the culture in our society is doing nothing. We're doing the exact same thing as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
When Moses was going to get the Ten Commandments. We're doing the exact same thing. There's a lack of spiritual authority. Mm-hmm. There's a lack of sound reason.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's spiritual authority. I shouldn't say that. There's a spiritual authority, but there's a lack of people willing to listen to it.
Mm-hmm. Well, yes.
And what we're doing is we're making our own God. We're making God into our own image. We're actually building our own golden calf, wanting to bring it back into the church and say, hey, look what we got.
Yeah. Wow. That's
look what we got.
Wow. That's an excellent point.
And look at how much it glitters. Look at it shiny.
Yeah.
And the pastor is going to stand there and go, get that out of here. Or he's going to say, oh, yeah, bring that in.
Nice. Yeah. That's pretty nice. Some people will like that.
Some people will like that. Yeah. It's really our culture is really at that point. You know, you can have a nice big community center where people gather on a Sunday and call it church.
Mm-hmm.
But do they know God?
Yeah.
Do they know salvation?
You can have really good music. You can have kind of an entertainment kind of atmosphere.
People, yeah.
And
churches become entertainment to people.
Yes. And you can tell them, in fact, that reminds me of a scripture that I have sitting here that I was going to get to later, but it'd be a good time to read it. And, you know, if you have a pastor, if you have a spiritual authority, as that pastor or priest would be, and he's telling you something to make you feel good that isn't the gospel, you know, Paul says, if you preach another gospel, even if I come back and preach another gospel, just throw me out of here. I'm anathema.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to other gospels which aren't a gospel at all.
Mm-hmm.
But now you're hearing any manner of gospels. Multiple. Because what's important is where you buy your coffee and do you recycle? And, you know, when you examine your conscience, you know, did I do everything I could to take care of the environment? I mean, taking care of the environment's an important thing, but it isn't a cornerstone of your salvation.
Yeah, we've included lowering our carbon footprint as one of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, it's crazy.
But that reminds me in 2 Timothy, when you get to heaven, you'll be able to call him Tim, but for now you have to call him Timothy. Because, you know, Paul wrote he called Timothy his son. Wasn't his biological son, it was his spiritual son. So he wrote him two letters. Timothy was a pastor / bishop. And
this is 2 Timothy?
2 Timothy chapter 4. You want to read, do you have it there?
I do.
Why don't you read verse 2 through 5.
Proclaim the word, be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Convenience, reprimand, encourage, through all patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but following their own desires and insatiability and insatiable curiosity, will accumulate teachers and will stop listening to the truth and will be diverted to myths. But you, be self-possessed in all circumstances. Put up with hardship, perform the work of an evangelist fully, or fulfill your ministry.
Yeah. So this is, you know, 1900 years ago,
mm-hmm.
almost 2000 years ago, where Paul's saying the time's going to come where people want to hear what they want to hear. And so you're going to get a teacher that's going to tell you what you want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
If you had a math teacher that told you that 2 and 2 was not really 4, it was 5, he said, but I always thought it was 4. And they go, no, you know, it's actually 5. So you have to feel good about the fact that it's really 5.
Yeah.
And after a while you say, well, maybe it is really 5. You know, I don't know.
What if I wanted to be 6?
Yeah, what if I wanted to be 6? What if I wanted to be 2?
It could be 6.
Could be 6. We can see that. Could be anything. What are these numbers anyway?
Yeah.
I mean, this is where we are now. Your itching ears, as the old translation said, they want to hear what their itching ears want to hear.
Yeah.
So when you have a preacher that tells you you're going to be rich, you're going to have a great job, you're going to get a big bonus, you're going to live in a big house, you say, hey, where do I sign up for that? when you pray for the car you want, you tell God what color you want, what you want in the interior, and you say, man, that's what I want. I'm claiming it.
Yeah.
Well, that's nice, but that's not the gospel.
No.
And so people's itching ears are getting all this now.
Yeah.
This is where we live. The Bible churches are getting smaller and smaller. The people preaching from the word are getting less and less.
Mm-hmm.
But here he tells you, do the work of an evangelist. You have to tell people what the truth is.
Fulfill your ministry.
Yeah, you have to fulfill. Yeah. That's your ministry. That's how you get, you don't get people saved by telling them God wants you to be rich.
Yeah. I mean, this is why the example of Jesus Christ on the cross is so vitally important to a Christian.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't waver from the message. Jesus didn't waver from the mission of what he came to do, and that was to fulfill God's will and give us the gift of salvation.
Whoa. Can't believe the show's over.
It is.
I still got a lot more notes. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come into your heart and that you would receive him and come to him and pour out your heart to him and ask for the gift of salvation through through Jesus Christ. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.